Well, we are making a, I'd say, slow progress, but it's good progress all the same, through Luke's Gospel. I don't know if you're aware of it, but this occasion is the 15th time we've looked at it, and we're only up to chapter 5. But there's some brilliant stuff in there, so we'll have another look at this morning. It's Luke's Gospel, you can read that, chapter 5, and it's a wonderful, wonderful story, and some wonderful lessons to draw from it, and encouragements for us all, I guess. So it's Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 26. One day, well, I read it from my Bible, so I don't have to turn my head around so much. Let's find it. It's in Luke's Gospel, I know there. Luke chapter. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." They sure had. So we're going to look at that story and look at some of the, as I say, one of the wonderful lessons that arise from it. So let's have our first slide, or next third slide, isn't it? Yes. Quite a day. The Messiah, Jesus is revealing himself as the Messiah. If you weren't aware of that, that's what's going on. He's showing them who he is in order that they can trust in him, believe in him. Right. So, we've got that first bit. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there. The teachers of the law were the rabbis, the scribes, as they're known in some translations. They come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. There's a cheerful-looking one in the picture. Why did they turn up? Well, they ought to. Because they're up to no good, you can be sure of that. Why are they coming to suss him out, to see what's going on? But they were worried. They were worried people, these Pharisees and scribes, because Jesus is getting very popular. But not only is he getting popular, but people are getting the idea, could this be the Messiah? Right? And they felt threatened, you know. That's quite often the case. People are insecure, come over across very bullish, but they're insecure, really. And so people are getting the message about Jesus, and therefore, from here on in Luke's Gospel, the opposition begins to increase from the officials. I mean, the people love him, but the officials begin to hate him and wish he were dead and try all their best to make sure that happens. Okay, so that's what's happening. Is Jesus is there, and the people are beginning to realize that this is possibly the Messiah. Okay, next please. Right, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Does that strike you as a strange phrase? The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Well, I thought Jesus always had the power of the Lord to heal the sick. Yes. Well, he does. And yet, there's something interesting about what's going on here. There are times when you can really sense the presence of God. And in those situations, it's the Holy Spirit who's generating that atmosphere, you could say. And people begin to believe the impossible. Because God is at work in their hearts. The Holy Spirit's at work. So there's an expectancy, a sense of, here, we're here to see God work. And that was what's going on there. You see, it wasn't just going to see Jesus. They were expecting to see God do something. And so that's what's going on here. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Jesus knew these people were believing him for once. Right? And when they start believing him, he can start doing things. In fact, I believe it says in Mark's Gospel, I'm not sure about this Mark, but it's one of the Gospels, when it says in one situation, they were so hostile, it says that Jesus was unable to do any miracles there apart from heal a few people. Yes? Well, that's not bad for a few people, but the point he's trying to make is that the atmosphere was so hostile, there was no faith, and Jesus responds to people's faith. So here they are, they're people who are really expecting God to do something here today, and of course, they're not going to be disappointed. So, next picture please. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Well, that's amazing. There's a whole background of stories behind all that, I'm sure. How on earth did they come to get to where they were? These were, I assume, friends of the man. Right? And they saw their friend in need. Big trouble. The chap's paralyzed. And so what do? They say, well, we've heard that Jesus is around and he's able to help people. Why don't we go and take him to Jesus? So they cobble together some sort of stretcher, if you didn't have one already. Right? And then the four of them carry him to Jesus. And how do you think he felt about it? I don't know. Maybe he was a bit nervous or whatever, but, you know, they want to get him to Jesus. Now, there's a tremendous lesson in that, I believe, friends, you know, that how do we get people to Jesus? We carry them. But you don't just sort of carry them physically, you carry them in prayer. Pray for people. Ask God to bless them. Right? Don't we often say it when you're praying, I want to lift somebody for you in prayer, Lord. Well, they're lifting him in prayer, but physically as well, of course. So they go to Jesus. That's the best place to take anybody, isn't it? So these friends are real friends. They're half an ounce of sympathy. It's not much got, except it's put in with a bit of action as well, okay? Right, so next picture, please. So, when they could not find a way there, they lowered him through his mat. Oh, no, was that? Try again. Did I have one before that? No, previously. Yes. When they could not find a way to do this, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. You need to know something about the physical structure of Israeli houses in those days. Right? They have flat roofs. Right? Otherwise, if they take him on the roof, he'd have slid off on the mountain, which is not the way it does it. Right? It's a flat roof, and because it's a flat roof, they used to go up there in the hot days at night time to sleep out in the open to keep a bit of cool. So they had a staircase going up. And in fact, one of the things that God required in the law, you may be aware, I don't know if you're aware of this, but one of the things he required in the law was that they had a railing around the roof so that you wouldn't fall off. You see, God cares very practically about health and safety. Right? So, they go up the roof, right? Now, the thing that strikes me about this is, these guys, when they see this crowd, what would you have done? I know what I might have done. I think, oh, it's a bad day, we'll come back tomorrow. Yeah? Would you have done that? Are you so easily put off? Right? Well, some of us are. You know, just a few hassles and we give in, you know. But these guys, they are not going to give in. They saw the crowd and they are, what do we do now? Right, and some guy had a bright idea. Maybe, I think the Lord, the Holy Spirit gave him an idea. Tell you what, if we can't get through the door, we'll go through the roof. Right. Now then, I just offer you this as an extra warning. It's not in the text, but it's an extra warning, this. Yeah. Just remember, when you offer your house for an evangelistic service, you know what? You might find a roof stop by the time. There we are, that's the way it goes. It's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing. So, these roofs had tiles on them, big slab things, yeah? Okay, so they go up on the roof, and they start taking the roof to pieces. My goodness me, these guys are persistent. Right, next please. Then, they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Well, it says later on, when Jesus saw their faith, they had to have faith to let him down, I guess. Yeah? And he had to faith to be let down. Yes. I mean, how would you like to get on the mat, drop from a roof? slowly, of course, but they lowered him through the roof in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. I think this is astoundingly wonderful. They are not going to be put off, and so they bring him to in front of Jesus. And the question that came to my mind was, you know, Are you worried about what people will think when you seem so crazy about wanting to do some blessing or something else, you know? They couldn't care less what people thought. They cared about their friend. Which is good, isn't it? So, friends, don't be too embarrassed about what people say or think. You know, if you know you're doing the right thing, do it. Right. Okay, so down he comes in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, isn't that interesting? That's lovely. When Jesus saw their faith, I've written there, Jesus says, when two or three, or four or five in their instance, come before the Lord, he's there to bless them, right? He saw their faith, he saw the faith of the men. How did he see their faith?
Because
he saw it in the actions. Right. Faith is in the heart, but if faith is in the heart, it's not really faith at all. Because faith gets feet and hands, and it begins to act. That's what James says in his letter. My friends, you say you believe in God? Good! Well, the devil does that. Right? I want to say, I believe in God, and I'm going to show it by the way I live, the things that I do, the acts of kindness and goodness that show there's something I'm trusting God for in order to bless somebody else. When Jesus saw their faith, it was in their actions. It's the only way people can see it, dear friends. Right? You can talk about your great faith till you're blue in the face. But if it doesn't show itself in the way you live, it's not faith, really. It's just the sort of knowledge, isn't it? Okay, so when Jesus saw their faith, what about the man? Didn't he have faith?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, yes.
He let them do it. That's true.
But, you know, he couldn't do much about it.
That's true as well. But there's a wonderful lesson for you in this, friends. You know, you may be praying for somebody who isn't the least inclined to think about Jesus, about God, or anything else. You know, so you can lift them to the Lord even if they're not too keen about it. Right? You can pray for others, and I'll give you a perfect example of that. There were people who were praying for Lazarus. Right? Now Lazarus wasn't exercising faith, and I'll tell you why. He's dead! Right? Dead people don't exercise faith, you know. Well, Lazarus was in heaven at the time, he didn't need it anyway. But anyway, so, you know, you can pray for people even if they aren't aware of it. So maybe the man had a bit of faith as well. He was willing to go. Right? He could have objected, couldn't he? But, as you say, he didn't have too much choice. He'd been carried there. So, they get him there in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith. Next, please. Right, I've got a few questions, quite a few questions that buzzed into my mind, thinking about this. Did he come hoping to be healed? I think he did. I think his friends had told him, and maybe he'd heard as well, what Jesus could do, what Jesus had done for others. If Jesus could do it for them, maybe he could do it for me. Right, that's good enough. Eh? So, I think he came like that. Was he thinking about how he got into the mess he got into? I don't think he was. He was thinking about how he's going to get out of it, rather than how he got into it. Yeah, so, that's important, yes? I think he's got a surprise coming. Right. The next thing is, how did he feel when he saw Jesus? Nervous? Yes. Nervous? Thrilled? Yes. Possibly so. Expectant? I think there's something else, though. Remember we spoke about it a week or two ago. Peter, when he sees Jesus does something about the fishing that Peter thought he couldn't do, he experienced something supernatural of the presence of Jesus, and Peter says, "Oh Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man." I think there may be something that, because Jesus is going to do something about it for this man. I think this man began to think, "Oh no, what have I done? I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy." I'm thinking that's what's going on, from what happens in the rest of the account, yeah? Right. So, why did Jesus deal with him with this way? We're going to see later on. Jesus says to him first, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," and then he made him well. Right, made him walk. Why did Jesus do it that way? Well, we'll think about that. Yeah, I think the simple answer is this. Jesus knows the priorities. Something's really important, some things are less important. We'll see what I mean in a moment. And then finally, was Jesus doing it that way, first saying his sins were forgiven, to teach the Pharisees something? Possibly yes, but I want to add this real important proviso. I don't believe Jesus ever does something to somebody to prove something to somebody else. He does something to somebody because the somebody needs the help that they need. Right? So Jesus is ministering this man in the way he knows he needs the help, And if the Pharisees learn the lesson, well and good. If they don't, that's their problem. Yes.
He was giving him the jewel in his heart so he could joyfully rise up.
Yes, very good.
Sorry.
Thank you, that's good, I like that. Yes, I hadn't thought of that one, Jill. He's going to get the joy inside before he gets to his legs.
Amen.
That's right. Okay, next please then. So, when Jesus saw their faith, right? So, the wonderful thing about this is Jesus is responding to the faith. Right? They believe him. They trust him. They're expecting him to do something. And Jesus loves to see that. Right? He expects that from you and me too, when we trust him and believe him. Finally, the good news is that the Lord will respond to your very small faith as well as your large faith, which is lovely to know, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, so when he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Friend, that's a nice word for him to hear, isn't it? Yeah. Because if you've just barged into somebody's meeting, they might feel a bit iffy and miffed about it. You know, if a preacher like me is full floor, doing his stuff, yeah, and some jerk comes in and disturbs the meeting. Well, how would we go?
You pray for his sins before you
heal him. Yes, yeah. Well, what I'm saying is Jesus knows how to cope with interruption. There are a lot of people that don't, dear friends. We've had to learn here, haven't we? But Jesus knows how to cope with interruptions. He doesn't see it as an interruption, he sees it as an opportunity. You know. But he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Why does he say that first?
Because without that he cannot be healed.
Well, he could be healed, I think, physically. But Jesus sees the real need that this man has. And what it's saying is this. It's saying that this man, I'm not saying it's true and it's not true with everybody, but this man got into the mess he is in now because of sin in his life. The sin is connected to his sickness in this instance. That's not always the case. I want you to understand that. That often people are blamed, and if you're ill yourself, you can put yourself into the punishment block. I must have done something wrong. I must be doing some terrible sin or something. And it might not be true at all. Poor old Joe got blasted and he was the best man on earth. So it's not always true. But on this instance, because Jesus goes for the first thing that's the matter, the important thing, it suggests to me that's the problem. This man's sin has got him where he is, in a bad mess. Right? Okay, so Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." How do you think he felt?
United. You know, when you've been at that level for so long, I think to look up, look out, is...
This is light.
I mean, there's no good in getting up completely if you can't look up and look out.
That's right, yeah. He needed a change on the inside before his legs get moving, yes. And have you experienced that? I mean, you may not have been in this man's mind. You may not have been a bigger sinner as he was. I don't know what the situation, or you may have been worse. But have you heard Jesus say to you, "Friend, your sins are forgiven"? Because I'll tell you, it's the best thing that could ever happen to anybody. Yes? Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Wow. Wonderful. So, Jesus dealt with the greatest need. He knows the priorities this man has. So, he dealt with that. He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And that's wonderful. Jesus, and then we have the issue raised, as the Pharisees do in the next bit, right? So the next bit is, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" I put at the bottom, they were right and so wrong. Yes, isn't that amazing? The point they're saying is, who can forgive sins? Well, I can forgive sins when people sinned against me, can't I? Right? But that's not really getting dealt with the sin. The one who really deals with sin is God. Right? And they're right. No one can ultimately forgive and cleanse and take away sin but God. Right? They got that right. Right? And they say, because Jesus said it, that he could forgive sins, he's blaspheming. And they're wrong. Because Jesus is God. Ha! Well, fancy that. Right. Okay, so... he's right to forgive sins, and he throws them out a nice question. Right, here it is. Jesus knew what they were thinking. That ought to give them something to think about when he tells them what they've been thinking. You know, Who can tell what people are thinking? My wife can tell what I'm thinking all the time. apart from that, what people can understand, and Jesus, these are perfect strangers, yes, but he knows what they're thinking. He can read hearts, yes. Still can read hearts, yes. What does this tell us about Jesus then and now? Well, Jesus did it then, he can do it now. He can know your heart. And the good news is, you know, you won't shock him. When you confess to Jesus, he won't go say, "Oh, I never knew that." He wants you to admit it. He knows it already. He wants you to face up to it. That's the point. Okay, so he knew what they were thinking. Next, please. Right. Jesus asked, this is the killer question, the million-dollar question. Right. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, I'll tell you, it's easy to say them both. Right? It's easy to say your sins are forgiven and it's easy to say get up and walk. But Jesus didn't mean that. And you know he didn't mean that. When he says is it easy to say, when he says say, he means not just say, he means do.
Yeah.
Right. Okay?
Yeah.
So, which is it easier? The question, please. Which is it easier to do? To say and to forgive sins, or to get someone who's paralysed to stand up and walk? Which is easier? They're both killers. That's the point. Absolute stonkers. Yes? Only God could do both. That's the point. Only God could do both. Right. Lesson coming up for Pharisees and a blessing for the boy. Let's have a look. Next, please. So, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now then, before he does it, Jesus is saying something to these people and those Pharisees and the opposition in particular. He's saying is, I want you to know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of Man. Right? That's that technical term I said that turns up in Daniel first. Son of Man can mean two things. Yes, sometimes, let me give you, it's in the Psalms, we talked about it with Eclipse. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, yes, and all of that, yeah? It says, when I see the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you care for him? Or the Son of Man that you, what was the Son of Man that you care for him, right? When it says Son of Man there, what does it mean? It doesn't mean Messiah. It means human being. A son of man is a human being. You're either a son of man or a daughter of man. That's the phrase. Yeah? Son of man means a human being. And Ezekiel is described as son of man. God saying, hey, human being, I've got a job for you to do. Right. But in Daniel, the son of man is completely different. He looks human, right? But he has the power and the authority and the rule that is given to him by God himself. Right? It's the Messiah. That's what he's referring to. So Jesus is saying, I want you to know that the Messiah has authority to forgive sins. Well, they might have believed that. But what Jesus is also saying is, I'm it. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. Right? They wouldn't like that either, I suppose, but that's it. He is. Okay, so, next please. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Isn't that, I tell you. You know, the Bible text there makes it quite emphatic. He's talking. I'm doing the talking round here, he says. I tell you, get up. Right? That's the Creator of speaking, isn't it? When God says, let there be, there was. And when Jesus says, I tell you, there will. So, he says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Right? So, the connection is, he speaks, and speaks power. And things happen and change. And one other thing I think is wonderful, just a trivial thing in some senses, but I was doing a little talk with the children at the school last week about Easter and about Jesus in the tomb. And they were talking about how he got out of his clothes, you know, the bandages that he was wrapped up in and so on. And I said to the question, there's something wonderful, boys and girls, about this. When Jesus was raised from the dead and he came out of the clothes and had a resurrection body clothed in glory. What did he do with the old clothes? He wrapped them up, tidied up. I said to the boys and girls, do you tidy up your home? He's telling the guy, take your rubbish with you. Isn't he? Right, stand up, take your mat and clear off. Right, okay. Not as brutal as that. That's not my Jesus, by any means. But, you know. Okay, next please. So, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. So, when Jesus says, I tell you, it's done. The man is healed. But the wonderful thing is, two miracles have taken place. And the bigger one is the one you didn't see. Right? This man's been forgiven. Right? He's been accepted by God and welcomed into the family. Right? And then his body caught up with it. Right? He's walking now. And he says, what does he do? He says he went home praising God. Well, he couldn't stop him. Right? He's been blessed. Right? So next please. Right. He says, then everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. I put a few question marks after the everyone. Well, everyone meant the whole people, the crowd, of course. But I'll bet there was some in there. You know, weren't they? Miserable, rotten so-and-sos. Yeah. They can't be thankful when God does something good to somebody else. You know? So, yes, but the rest of them, yeah, praise the Lord, they were wonderful. We have seen remarkable things today. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is doing what Jesus can do. Yes, brother?
They would have known him. The people of the village would know him.
Yes.
So it wasn't a con.
It wasn't a con, no. This was a genuine, real miracle. Thank you. Yes, yes. Yes, the local people would know the man and be glad for him. They'd be glad for him and rejoicing. And that's how we are to be, brothers and sisters. When God blesses somebody, you enjoy the blessing for them as well. Yeah? It'll do you good. Right? And he might just bless you as well then, you never know. Okay, last one I think I've got. Yes, yeah. So, just to sort of pull it all together, what's our greatest need today? Yeah, there may be physical issues that we have, emotional issues, all of those things. And they're important, I'm not minimizing them. But the greatest need that any human being has is to have a relationship with God. That's the important thing. Because our bodies are going to pack up, our emotions go up and down, yes, but one day we're going to be with God forever if we know and love Him. And you know, everything's going to be good then, right? And so here's, you've probably seen this picture. The sin that separates you from a relationship with God. You've seen this one, the bridge thing before, haven't you? Right? Man's problem is sin. And sin will lead you to die eternally. There's a problem with the sin thing. What it does is, we spoke the week before about leprosy, and this week we've spoken about paralysis. Sin does that to people. It paralyzes them, so that they can't do what they want to do. Right? Paul talks about it in Romans. The good that I want to do, I don't do, but the bad things, I find myself doing them. So, sin takes over, but it paralyzes the good. But the other is that, like the leprosy, it makes you insensitive. There are lots of people around in our world that think they're all right. And humanly speaking, they're nice people, they're good people. I'm not saying they've got secret, terrible, evil lives or anything like that. But the problem is they don't realise that the sin in their life has made them so insensitive to God that He's cut them off. Right? So, that's the problem. They don't have a relationship with God. And the relationship with God is about eternal life. Quality as well as quantity. Remember that, of course. Right? Eternal life with God is what God wanted you to have and wants us to have. That's why He made human beings in the first place, if you think about it. Why should God ever... He didn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. He's totally sufficient in Himself. So why did He go around making some little creepy crawlies like you and me? Yeah? It's because He wants you to know Him so that you can enjoy fellowship with Him. He just loves giving away love. Right? So that's the object of the exercise, and yet sin has blocked it. Right? So, you know the answer. How do we get from our problem into the solution of eternal life? And it is by the cross of Jesus. Jesus comes as a sacrificial lamb to take your sins so that you won't have to carry them yourself. Right? He takes away what you've done and puts onto your account what He's done. Perfection. So He can say, friend, your sins are forgiven because I'm going to pay for them. Right? Your sins are forgiven because they're going to be taken away and dumped on me. Yes? So Jesus provides eternal life for us because he died. But of course, we're coming up to Easter. Jesus' death isn't just about paying the price. Right? It's so that he shows us how we can be victors as well over sin, and through him come into the life that he came to after his resurrection. He's alive to live in your heart today. Isn't that wonderful? I remember years ago as a young man when someone was speaking, saying, invite Jesus into your heart. Ask the Lord to come into your heart, to be your Lord, your Saviour, to take away your sins and make a new person. You won't regret that, will you? No. So, well, that dear man, he went on his way rejoicing. Yes, he got legs to jump with now, but he was jumping inside him if he never got up off the ground. Yeah? But it's nice to know the Lord wants to deal with all of us in all our areas of life. So he's come to bless us. Yeah? So, I finish there. I rest my case. Jesus, I rest my bed on the floor. Yes, you take it away with you later on. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, help us to respond in faith to you for our needs. Lord, thank you. You meet the great needs, Lord, that issue of our conscience, our hearts, the things that we've done wrong. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to forgive when we're willing to confess and ask you to help us. Thank you, Lord, you're willing to help us in our emotional state, Lord, where we feel down and destroyed, Lord. Lord Jesus, you came to bring life. That man went home with joy in his heart. And thank you, Lord, you can touch us in our physical bodies too, Lord. And we just bless you, Lord, you're able to heal. I just pray, Lord, for the sicknesses that people have got here, Lord. Lord, let your power be seen. Lord, glorify your name. And Lord, may we see you in wonderful ways, answering our prayers. Lord, thank you, we can lift those in need to you, Lord. Just like those lads did, bringing their friend. Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. You are willing. You're not put off. You're not disrupted, Lord, when we come with our needs and our cares, Lord. We bless you. You're willing to listen, and better than that, willing to answer in wonderful ways. We say thank you, Lord, and just offer ourselves to you afresh. Lord, may we be stretcher bearers for others, and Lord, in our weaknesses, be on the stretcher before you, Lord, and hear you say, friend, your sins are forgiven. Get up and get moving. We ask your blessing, Father, and thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.